And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12 and then to Hebrews chapter 4. If you are able to keep up as I'm turning, go for it. If not, just stay right in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, 1 through 3. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places." Then we turn to Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 8. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And then to Hebrews 4. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So as we've been going through our shorter catechism, last week we finished the fourth commandment. And I find it very fitting that this week we are now beginning Leviticus chapter 23. And the first thing that we deal with is the Sabbath. You'll notice that how this passage begins. It's about the feasts of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into much detail on that, but I want you to ponder that, please. This chapter, as we explore it, Randy will be here next week and we'll continue once I'm back. It's about feasts. And you and I need to ponder, what does that mean? And the feast that begins this chapter is the weekly Sabbath. This is the foundational feast for all that comes. And it shouldn't surprise us because the principle of Sabbath rest was established at creation. Genesis chapter 2 opens with these words, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And right there at the beginning of creation, God established the Sabbath through his example. He rested from all his work of creation, and so he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And that link is repeated in the moral law. For instance, we read Exodus 20 this morning, and we heard Exodus 20, verse 11, which states this: "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And so Exodus 20 is repeating the principle found in Genesis 2. Now, as an aside, I went to a seminary where all the Old Testament professors didn't hold to a literal six-day creation. And it was fascinating because this verse would come up and they would all acknowledge they had to wrestle and struggle with this verse. Because this verse clearly shows the weekly pattern was established based on the days of creation. And they wrestled through how to explain it. And I don't know if you've read the different attempts to explain this. I think they all fail. I think the simplest thing to do is hold to a six-day literal creation. It really solves it. It agrees with Genesis 1 and 2, and it agrees with Exodus 20. And you don't have to twist yourself into a pretzel trying to explain Exodus 20:11. God used the days of creation as a pattern for the week, and the Sabbath was established by God as a day of rest. And not only was it a day of rest, but it was supposed to be considered holy. It was to be set apart, seen as blessed by God. It was supposed to be different. It was supposed to be the day of days. This was the pinnacle of the week. Israel was to live for the Sabbath. All of life was to revolve around the Sabbath. Before this chapter, the teaching of the Sabbath was that it's a holy day of rest. The focus found in the moral law is on all the household resting. The household in those times included more than the immediate family. It included servants and even livestock. All in the household were to rest. Now we come to this chapter and the Sabbath is expanded. Rest is still the focus, but now a holy convocation is added. And convocation, of course, means assembly. And now with this chapter, you see rest has another purpose. The call is that there is to be a day set apart for rest so that God's people can have a holy gathering. The Sabbath is to be observed individually and covenantally. God's people as individuals and as a whole are to observe the Sabbath. Now, how this holy convocation was to occur is not declared. It just must occur. In other words, God gives them great freedom. But what's revealed here is this day is now a day of rest and communion. Communion with more than God and the individual, communion with God and God's people and God's people together. It's a day where God's people were not allowed to be hermits. They were to stop their regular work to rest in the Lord so that they could gather together on His holy day as His holy people. And as this chapter continues, we're going to discover that holy convocations required sacrifices. And based on this, we rightly deduce that what holy convocation means is not a fellowship meal, but worship. God was declaring that this day was to be a day of rest so they could worship. Some commentators go so far as what this calls for is a national service. I don't know if you can go that far, because once they get to the promised land, it would be really interesting how one day in a week everyone could gather together. I think the principle here is you were to gather with God's people where you were and worship on the day set aside for rest and worship. Here was a weekly reminder for God's people about who ruled them and what He had done and what He'd given. And as we go through the next few chapters, you're going to notice that the chapters all have a Sabbath principle to them. We're going to discover there are seven feasts. And most of these feasts take place in the seventh month. And then God adds a sabbatical year. Every 7 years, there is to be rest for the land. And finally, there's the year of Jubilee, a super sabbatical that takes place after 49 years, or seven sevens. What God declares in these next few chapters is rest is important not only to His worship, but to His image bearers. It's so important that Israel's life and year and week were to revolve around rest. One day in seven, everyone rested. 1 year in seven, the land rested. And after every 49 years, there was a rest that brought restoration to the nation. Complete restoration. God expects us to work, and He expects us to rest. And what's fascinating is when you go through the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, rebel against Him by not resting. Isn't that fascinating? When you go through and see how the prophets condemn them, their condemnation rarely is, "Y'all are lazy." No. It's, "Y'all work on my day." How do they rebel? By not resting. What's fascinating to think about is, let's take modern day. Lord willing, by the end of this, I'm going to convince you, you have a day that you're supposed to rest. In modern day, within the visible church, what is idolized? It's rarely rest. It's work. The visible church is following the same rebellious pattern as Israel. It's rather striking to think about. For instance, listen to Isaiah's condemnation of Judah. Chapter 58 is all about Judah not honoring God's feasts and paying lip service to God's worship, and it ends with this. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, so often what I've heard the interpretation is, see, they're just doing what they wanted to on the Lord's day, which, yes, but that's interpreted as being lazy. And when you go through, no, it's not. That field needed to be plowed. Why would I wait a day? I go plow the field. This barn needs to be put up. Why would I wait a day? I go put up the barn. When you look at how Israel's condemned, it's not in their laziness, it's in not resting. And when the exile comes, you would assume they've learned their lesson. For instance, the chronicler who records the destruction of Judah and Israel afterwards, looking back, listen to how he says why the exile occurs. This comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is why the exile occurred. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. Did you hear that? That's supposed to make you stop and go, hold on. That means it hasn't enjoyed its Sabbaths. And then it goes on. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Why 70 years? Every 7 years, Israel was to rest the land. 7 times 70 is, go for it. 7 times 70, 490 years. Israel has been rebelling and not resting the land. They just keep working. Why did they go into exile? They rebelled by working. Now, if you're raised with a Calvinist work ethic, aren't you just kind of going twitching here a bit? You should be. Because this shows you, we can fall into the wrong ditch. Can we worship leisure? Amen and yes, we shouldn't. But can we worship work? Yes, Israel did. And often so does the church today. And so we don't rest. And we mock people who need to rest. Why should there be sabbaticals? Because the Lord told us that there should be sabbaticals. Why should there be rest? Because the Lord told us there should be rest. It's a principle that should continue. Nehemiah comes along. And if you remember when Reverend Barch was teaching us Nehemiah, do you remember one of the challenges Nehemiah faced? The exiles weren't honoring the Sabbath. They were working. He had to close the city gates, bar them, and threaten death on the merchants so that the Sabbath would be honored. That's rebellion. And how were they rebellion? They weren't sitting in their bedrooms going, I'm doing nothing today. No, they were working. And Nehemiah actually has to bar the gate and saying, I'm going to force you to rest. This is how rebellious we are towards God. God says, you need rest. And we go, no, we don't. Oh, no, we don't. We're going to prove you wrong. I'm going to keep working until I kill myself. I'm going to keep working until I'm absolutely exhausted and sick. Because I'm in rebellion against the holy God who says from creation, you need rest. Before I go on, do you rest? Do you honor God by believing that you need rest? In the days of Jesus, it was no better. The traditions of the fathers had turned the Sabbath into something far worse, into a day of don'ts. And unfortunately, I'm going to pick on Presbyterians here. Unfortunately, for some reason, we Presbyterians really like this. And Sabbath is a day of don'ts. Remember how Leviticus 23 describes it as a feast. When you go to a feast, when you're invited to a feast, do you go there focused on all the don'ts? Or you go in there focused on all the do's? When you see that spread laid out and they've got, I don't know what y'all like, they've got shrimp and they've got steak and they've got gorgeous cakes, right? You can smell it and your mouth just begins to water. I mean, this is a feast. Do you walk in there and say, okay, now remember all the don'ts? Of course not. It's a feast. And yet God's people seem to focus on all the don'ts and not all the do's. Do honor God. Do rest. Do worship. Enjoy my day. Have a day where all you have to worry about is the worship of God. That kind of sounds like eternity, doesn't it? Every week, God says, have a day focused on what is to come. And we rebel against it and would rather work. We'd rather stay in the toil of sin and misery than setting aside a day pondering eternity. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. I mean, can you imagine? I don't want to insult you, but can you imagine anything more stupid? I would rather focus on the toil of this work than the eternity to come. And so that's what Jesus encountered. And we hear these words from Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Sabbath was for man. God knew we needed rest, and so he gave us rest. He wasn't trying to burden us. He wasn't trying to take away something good. He was giving us something good. And the tragic thing is, so often we don't view worship as rest. We view it as competing with rest. We even view it as competing with family time. When what God declares is, no, no, no. How you will find rest is worship. And then we hear these wonderful words from Jesus. The one who declares he's Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 11 says this, come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus knew about the toil of our lives. He lived it. He worked in the toil that you work in. When you're working in your jobs, When you're struggling, you who are picking cucumbers, when you're struggling with the heat of the day, and you who are working in pig farms and struggling with the sows who just don't want to obey, when you're dealing with this toil, please understand, Jesus knows what toil is. And he says, so come to me, for I will give you rest. And with these words, what you're supposed to grasp is, here is the one who is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And so then we can rightly ask, but hold on, why do our standards say that we are still to observe a Sabbath rest? And my answer to you is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 clearly reveals Christ is our Sabbath rest, yet it says that the rest has not been fully revealed. What Hebrews 4 is getting at is, I'm sure you've already heard the term, the already and the not yet. Here is where we live. We live in the already. Christ has come. He has conquered sin and death. He has prepared a way for us to enter glory. But that hasn't come yet. It comes when he returns, when he puts sin and death away. We live in this place where we acknowledge Jesus has conquered, and yet he's coming back to fulfill it all. And in this place, we grasp he has completed his task. He is our rest, but the consummation of his rest has not yet come. Think of what Hebrews 4 states in 9 through 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from us. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Hebrews 4 clearly acknowledges the already and not yet reality we live in. Christ has come, he has saved, yet he's also saving now, and he's going to save. Does he give us rest now? Yes. Is it the complete rest? No. Well, Jonathan, how can you say that? That's quite easy. Why were you created? Ephesians tells you, you were created for good works in Christ Jesus. Have your good works been completed? No. When is the good works of the church completed? When Christ returns. Until that time, what is the church supposed to be doing? Work. Good work. But it's going to be toil in this land of sin and misery. So then, have you actually entered into the full rest of Christ? No. Because you're still working for him. And when he returns, guess what happens to the work of the church? It ends. There will be no more evangelism to do. There will be no more proclaiming to people to repent. There will be no more struggle with sin and strife. You won't have to keep putting to death your sins. Won't that be glorious? When he returns, you enter into his rest completely because your work is done. But until that time, there's still work to do. You still have to put to death your sin. You still have to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And so in this in-between time, what does Christ give you? A day of rest. A day where you can come and recognize he is your rest. A day where you can spend with family and friends in fellowship, loving this pause, looking ahead to hope at the end of the work of the church, when all that will be left is eternal love around the throne of grace. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, because his rest has come. Now, the next question that arises is, okay, if we continue to rest, then why do we rest on Sunday and not Saturday? Because there's been a change. And on these things, we often want a verse that clearly declares, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And yet when we come to the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, what we have is what our confession reveals in its first chapter, that by good and necessary consequences, I'm just quoting here, by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture. Principles may be deduced from Scripture by good and necessary consequences. We are not biblicists. We do not believe that unless it is clearly stated in a verse, we cannot do it. We believe that we can, by good and necessary consequences, deduce teachings from Scripture. For instance, I'll give you an example. I'll give you an easy, it's called a softball, right? An easy one. You ready? Why is abortion wrong? Now, I know all of you can come up with verses and passages right now to prove that abortion is wrong. And yet, you also have to acknowledge there is no single verse that says abortion is wrong in Scripture. By good and necessary consequences, you deduce that abortion is wrong. And you're right to do so. What about the Trinity? Well, by good and necessary consequences, we know that the Father, Son, and Spirit exist, that they are co-equal in power and in glory. But there's no single verse that declares that to you. The same goes with the Lord's Day. We find references in the New Testament, I will grant you, there's only three, of gatherings on the first day of the week. And then from the patristic era on, we see a continuation and solidification of this practice. And then we come to this chapter, and we're introduced to a feast, an unusual feast, a feast of first fruits, or as the New Testament calls it, Pentecost. And what's really unusual about this feast is that it's celebrated on the day after Sabbath. The first fruits are not presented on Sabbath, but the day after. And you may say, oh, Jonathan, what's so big about that? Do you remember the New Testament and the theology that Paul introduces us to? Who is Christ? He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Why would Paul say that? Because he's referring you back here. And you're supposed to connect first fruits of resurrection. Jesus was raised on the first fruits of resurrection. Jesus was raised on the day that they celebrated the first fruit of resurrections. He wasn't raised on the Sabbath. He was raised, and he's the first fruit of resurrection. So why would the church then celebrate on Sunday, not Saturday? Because their focus is on Jesus. And they're celebrating the first fruits of the resurrection, looking ahead to the eternal rest. Here's why the church went from Saturday to Sunday. Because they said, now that the first fruits has come, we celebrate Him. We look to Him, and we see in the New Testament that this pattern was started. And it wasn't condemned, and it was encouraged after the apostles left. It was actually called apostolic by the church fathers, set down by the apostles. And so we continue to this day. If you want to delve more into it, and I would encourage you, please do, because I know there's differences of opinions. If you want to delve more into it, a man I'd encourage you all to read is Francis Turretin. He is from the 17th century. He is what is called a scholastic theologian. He's a defender of the Synod of Dort. And just on the issue of the necessity and the continuation of the Sabbath, he spends 8.5 pages arguing for it. Brilliant man. Telling us that we need to continue on a day of rest because it acknowledges Christ and the rest that is to come. The Sabbath was the foundational feast because it pointed to what we all need: rest from our labors. In rebellion, humanity idolizes our work. God commands us to rest, and Jesus calls us to come to Him and find true rest. Do we do what He commands? Do we rest in the hope of the greater rest to come? Do we make worship and rest a priority so that we show the world we are longing for the eternal rest that is going to come only in Christ? Brothers and sisters, hear me. It is not legalistic to set a day aside to rest and worship, because what you are doing is you are declaring to the world that God is worthy of your attention, that you are dependent on Him to give you rest, and that your hope is in what He has promised, an end to work, a completion of it. I can't even fathom what an eternity of rest is going to be like. All we know is from Revelation, it's going to be worship around the throne. We're going to never tire of worshiping as we're resting, as we long for that day God gives us today. And the challenge is, will we delight in His day? Will we make it a priority? Will we strive together to enter into His rest? Let's pray. Most merciful, holy God, I thank You and praise You for Your word, for Your challenge. And God, I come before You to confess that God, I do, and I know many others, struggle with rest, struggle with a day of worship and delighting in it. And God, our hope is, and in Hebrews 4 You declare, You give us a high priest who is sympathetic. You give us a high priest who intercedes for us whenever we fail to honor You, whenever we fail to rest, whenever we fail to acknowledge You as holy. There He is interceding for us so that we will enter into Your rest. Oh God, I pray that we would be a holy people who honor You before all, so that they marvel at Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.